To be with you again. So, Bruce, I want to thank you for your emails. I've enjoyed following the emails and getting to keep up with your church as much as you keep up with us. It's been fun to watch that and hear your prayer requests as well. So thank you for that. And Eric, thank you for your service. And I know it can be challenging. I remember as a young pastor, when I first started pastoring, I could not read music. I still can't to this day. And the thing that I hated to do most was to lead music, right? And I have found that when the pastor is away, that people often pick the most difficult songs to sing, right? It was no victory in Jesus today, was it? Yeah, it was it was a little harder to some of those songs. I appreciate that. And I want to use that as kind of a segue to also encourage you. I heard you're going to be doing youth group again this year. I just want to encourage you all in that. For those of you who don't know, I came to know Christ at a drive-in movie theater. And, most people don't think of that as the place where you first come to hear the gospel, right? In fact, people of a certain vintage say they ain't no Jesus there, right? You know, but I remember I first came to Christ through, the story goes this way, that I was living in some duplexes on George Urban Boulevard in Depew, New York. And I had grown up attending a large denominational church. And, we stopped going for a while, and Mom got kind of ticked off because when we stopped going, this larger church sent us the offering envelopes but never called to check on us. And so Mom said, we're never going back there. And Mom kind of ruled the roost when I was growing up, so, you know, we just didn't go back. But at this little church down the road from us, my next-door neighbor was attending there, and her name was Mary Hill. And Mary Hill was from Georgia, and she had moved to New York, and she came knocking on the door one day, and she said, would you like to go to Vacation Bible School? And I had never heard of Vacation Bible School, but I had just begun my summer vacation and thought, there's no way I'm going back to a place named school. But she explained that they had games and crafts and snacks, and so I thought, well, games weren't too bad, and I wasn't big on crafts, but I loved snacks, and so I said I might give it a try. And so I went to Vacation Bible School with Mary Hill. And Mrs. Hill took me there and introduced me to this church of about 12 people. It was a small little church down the road from where I was now living. And they just loved on me. And they just poured into us. And through Vacation Bible School that week, I learned some Bible verses. And I must have convinced them I knew the verses enough because the pastor just thought I'd come to know Christ. He said, well, I don't know what the date was, but it sounds like you already have. And I hadn't. But my family started attending that church as a result of one invitation from Mrs. Hill, who knocked on the door. And we just started attending there. And at some point, there was this drive-in movie theater that was rented out by the Alden Mennonite Church. And they would show movies on Thursday nights before the weekend began that were Christian films that would scare the bejeebies out of you. Any of you remember, like, Thief in the Night? Remember those old movies? Yeah, exactly. So, and I look back now, I'm like, oh, man, those were so bad. But at the time, you know, they were, they made you think about the end times and everything else. And so we were going out to see this movie at the drive-in movie theater, which I always laugh at, the Alden Mennonite Church, you know, using a drive-in movie theater for the gospel. You know, I'm picturing some little guy in the back pedaling on a bicycle to power the screen, you know, and to get the light out. I don't know. That's not quite how it worked, but that's, I always thought how interesting that church used innovation in that way. So that was cool. But that night, before the movie even started, my family took my grandmother along, thinking she needed to hear the gospel, and we went into the snack shack where there was a message before the movie was shown that night. And for the first time, it really hit home for me. I had been sitting under the gospel through this church. I had certainly been sensitive to those things. I had been growing in my need for Christ, but I had not yet yielded my life to him. And even as a young boy, I remember wanting to know that I had an assurance of a home in heaven. And I wanted to have a relationship with God. And I wanted to have what these folks in this church had, but it didn't yet connect with my heart how to have it. Until this particular time in the snack shack of a movie theater, where I heard the preacher just ask the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure where you would go? And I didn't. And I remember that night hearing the words of 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, which I had heard before, but on this particular night it hit home for me in 1 John 5, 12 and 13, where it says this, the one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I learned that night, and I was brought to realize through God's work in my life that I didn't know that when I died I'd have a home in heaven. I didn't know that I'd have a relationship with him. I didn't know where I was going, but I wanted to. And I learned from the scriptures that you may know that you have eternal life. And so through the influence of Mrs. Hill, who just came knocking on the door, and about 12 adults in this little church, you know, just running a vacation Bible school in this small little church, and through the influence of just this Alden Mennonite church having this opening that night, and through a preacher who I still don't know who he was to this day, but that night I yielded my life to Christ. And today I know that I have eternal life in him. And so you can never underestimate the influence of simple actions in a person's life. Sometimes it's just inviting them over to your house for youth group, right? Or having them over, you know, we're going to have a barbecue, have burgers together, whatever it might be. You know, invite that neighbor over, invite that friend over, because you never know what that one opportunity might be to share the gospel with your neighbor, with your community. And if I can challenge you today to do something, I would challenge you to do that. Reach out to someone. Because as much as I'm going to talk about some other things today regarding Albany and Congress and people that I minister to, at the core, I believe that the greatest need that our state and our nation has is a spiritual solution. And that solution is realized when God is just working through us to draw other people to him. But we've got to take the step to go out there and do it. And so I want to encourage you, if it's been a while since you've had a neighbor over, a friend over, whatever it might be, invited somebody to church, make the opportunity, do so. You never know what that little action might be in leading in someone's life. The church that I attended no longer exists. The church folded. They're no longer there. I don't even know if the drive-in theater's there anymore or any of those things. But despite all of those things have passed away, I still know that, you know, I know in my heart that I have a relationship with Christ and came through those ways. So let me encourage you in that. For those of you who are not familiar with who I am or what I do, my name is Jason McGuire. I direct an organization called New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. We represent evangelical churches and evangelical Christians before your state legislature in Albany and your members of Congress in Washington, D.C. So I work with senators, I work with members of assembly. To the best of my ability, I try to work with the current governor and his administration. We work in the White House with folks there. We'll work with various agencies of federal government. We'll work with members of Congress. There's 27 members of Congress in New York State. We will work not with all 435 members of Congress, but we work with the New York delegation, so those 27 members and your two U.S. senators. And we try to influence what's happening in halls of legislative power to move laws that would be more in line with what God's word teaches. And that's a very general term, but we deal with the issues of protecting human life. We deal with the issues of promoting strong families, proclaiming religious liberty, and the biblical concepts of justice and mercy are kind of the big buckets we put stuff in. So we're a pro-life organization. We work with, you know, those types of issues. We work with school choice issues because we believe it's parental right of education. So we'll work with homeschool community. We'll work with private schools. We'll work on school choice issues. We'll work with religious liberty issues. And so right now, one of the things we're working on is, you know, with churches, trying to get government to return to us some of these liberties regarding the ability to gather and to worship and those kinds of things. We're working on things that proclaim justice and mercy to the culture at large. Those could be foster care issues we're working on, helping, you know, more kids find their forever families. It could be working against human trafficking. We work against that in Albany and in D.C. There's a host of issues. But those are kind of the legislative things that we do. We say we exist to influence legislation and legislators for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while we want to influence the laws of the land, we also want to have an impact on the hearts of elected officials or legislators, for the Lord Jesus Christ. So every Tuesday morning, between 8 and 9, we traditionally have a Bible study at the state capitol. And so we, you know, I live in Livingston County, but, you know, we'll come up here for session each week when they're in session. And traditionally, when we're not in a pandemic moment, we are gathered in Albany from Tuesday morning from 8 to 9 or 9:30 or so, and we have a Bible study. And out of the 213 members of the legislature, there's probably 12 to 15 that attend on a regular basis. So it's not a huge number, but it's a good core group. And we work with people in both sides of the political aisle. They don't always share my values or my beliefs on the issues or on the current legislation. Sometimes they're even hostile to the things that I hold to. And yet, nonetheless, they come to the Bible study. We had the, and is this service being recorded? It is? It is. Good to know. All right. So I'll just be careful what I say so I don't give too much personal information. So I appreciate that. So now people are going, what would he have said? Right? Yeah. But, you know, it coming to the Bible study, we have the deputy national director of the Democratic Party who comes to the Bible study, which blows people's minds when I say that. You know, he's a deputy national director of the Democratic National Committee, and he's been attending our Bible study. And, you know, that, and he just comes. And you know what, I don't know that he's yet made a personal profession of faith in Christ, but he's listening, he's coming. He started attending because he was dating a preacher's daughter, actually. And he desired to have a little more intimate relationship with her, and Daddy was against that. And so he came to the Bible study, and he said, well, I just kind of want to learn if there's any loopholes around this. And so we sat him down and explained to him there is. It's called marriage. Whoa, he didn't want to go there. But you know, we laugh at that, and yet that's in reality, that's where they're coming from. Like even something as basic as that was something that he didn't understand. He was legitimately looking for a loophole. I mean, he says there's got to be something in here, you know? And through just the process of going through that, we're able to tell him, well, no, there isn't. This is what it means. And we walk through that. Legislators are always looking for loopholes, by the way, you know, because they write them in law all the time. He just assumed that God's law had one as well. And so, you know, we start that process. There's another member who's been coming to the Bible study who has asked our chaplain to do premarital counseling with her. And so she and her fiancé are coming for premarital counseling. And so they've been able to learn and to grow in that. And it's just been fun to watch that. You know, so as much as we talk about legislative activity, there are things that we do as an organization in which we strive to bring the gospel to the legislature. I can't say this year we've seen legislators that have come to know Christ directly, but last year we did. And, you know, some of those that came last year that came to know Christ have continued the Bible study this year. And frankly, some of them are struggling. You know, as they've come to know Christ, they're having some issues in their marriages now. I know of one member in particular whose marriage right now may not survive. And so we're praying for him. He's got a fledgling faith. And now, even though he now knows Christ, his spouse does not. And they've had a lot of years of baggage there that is hurting them. And so we're trying to work and pray with him through that situation. And so those are the types of things that we may get involved in the pastoral side of things while we're also working on lobbying things on various issues that we're working on. And so understand that when you support New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, as your church does, we say we exist to influence legislation and legislators for the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are interested, and thank you for mentioning that earlier, looking and supporting us financially, individuals often give through our educational arm at newyorkfamilies.org. newyorkfamilies.org is our educational arm, and those deductions are tax deductible if you'd like to give directly. So we always appreciate that, especially in the middle of a pandemic where things have been a bit challenging, but it's God is good and he sees us through it one way or another. So our ministry has been around since 1982, but I've only been around since 1975. So did not found the ministry. I'm the second generation. Dwayne Motley was the founder of the organization and my predecessor. I came on board 14 years ago to direct the organization. So I've been around now where I feel like I'm getting a little longer in the tooth in the organization. Interestingly enough, now in Albany, they kind of look at me as kind of one of the older guys, which just shocks me. But in all seriousness, because there are so many members that are younger. I mean, we have new members being elected in their 20s now. And so the fact that I've been around for 14 years is now, it's a long time in legislative time. It's not as long as some members who have been there for 50 years this year. But it is a long time for a lot of the press corps is all younger. A lot of the older media folks have retired or no longer there. And so there's a younger press corps. And now when they call, they will call for my institutional knowledge, right? Like 14 years is everything. But from their perspective, it is. The staff are mostly younger now. And so most of the older staff have just moved. They've moved on. And so I've been there long enough to see the transition of what happens. And so as those folks have moved on, you know, in legislative things, your seniority moves up. Oftentimes when you're looking to become a leader of a committee or whatever it might be in the legislature, it's the guy who's been around the longest and they work their way up in seniority. Well, for lobbyists and for just institutional knowledge, it kind of works the same way. When people move on, right, and they don't always know how this happened or the history of something, they'll then look to you as having some sense of history of how this came to be. And so I've gotten to a point, I've been there enough years, that now people can ask me for some of that knowledge and that experience. And so our role has changed a little bit as an organization, as we're now mentoring more and more younger members, trying to work with them to grow them up into the leaders that I believe God would have them to be, even if they don't know it. So that's where it's changed for us. You know, I was not always a lobbyist, though. And even when I say lobbyist, people oftentimes don't even know what that term means, you know. My poor kids trying to explain to people what I do, you know. They just, you know, well, my dad does, and they try to explain it, nobody ever gets it. And they'll say he's a lobbyist. And well, what does that mean? Does he, you know, just, you know, what is it, stand around and, you know, whatever? Or is he vacuum cleaners? I don't understand, salesman, you know. And they don't know what it is. And so my kids, you know, will just say he works with people in government, you know. And they just kind of leave it at that. But it really means that I have to be registered with the state. I have to take their mandatory ethics training. Yeah, get the chuckles out first, yeah. it's an hour-long video I have to watch and then check off that I actually watched it, and where the state tries to teach you ethics, which we always chuckle at because we have a Bible study, as I mentioned, at the Capitol. And some years ago, we were challenged by the Joint Commission of Public Ethics. At that time, it was the name of a different organization, but it was the Public Ethics Division of the state. And we were offering members that came to the Bible study a continental breakfast. And so we had chocolate chip muffins and blueberry muffins and juices and, you know, danishes and that kind of thing. And they wanted to shut us down because we were trying to bribe legislators with breakfast. And I chuckled at that because according to the ethics laws, you could buy them as much alcohol as they could consume, but you could not give them a chocolate chip muffin under the state's ethics laws, all right? So I challenged the ethics commission. We fought it, and I said, in all due respect, if I can bribe your senator with a chocolate chip muffin, he's representing the wrong district, okay? Like, you know, it takes a little more than that. They eventually backed down. But there was a season of time in Albany where they were trying to crack down on bribery, right? And I remember at the time they were debating a bill over the state snack. At the time there was the great debate over whether the cupcake should be the official snack of New York State, or some people thought it was the potato chip. And so there were rival groups advocating for the state snack in Albany. Now, how many of you here are Team Cupcake? All right? All right, how many of you are Team Potato Chip? How many of you don't care? You think there's bigger issues in Albany? Oh, yeah, exactly. But quite literally, you had groups like the Hostess Company coming up to the Capitol, and, you know, you'd have like dancing Twinkies going down the halls, like, you know, promoting their issue, and, you know, and you'd have like people passing out like Hostess cupcakes and things, like promoting them, and, you know, Little Debbie's or whatever. And, you know, oh, it should be the official snack of the state. Well, why would they care? Because if you're the official snack, you can sell more product, right? And then there's guys like in my neck of the woods. I live near Whalen, New York, where we have a Spud Festival, okay? And if you've not been to the Spud Festival, you are missing out, all right? And so we have all these potato farmers, and they thought that should be the official snack of New York State. And so all the potato chip people would send potato chips up to the Capitol, and they would, you know, try to, you know, sway their influence for making the potato chip the official snack of New York State. And so during this time when bribery was going on in Albany, as if it isn't today, but back when they were trying to clamp down on it big time, they kind of eliminated like everything. You couldn't give anybody anything. And so there would literally be the potato chip farmers would come up, and they'd have people distribute bags of potato chips, and you'd watch them like drop it off in an office and keep walking, or, you know, and then the interns would come out of the office and be running down the hall saying, wait, we can't have these, take them back. And I'm just going down the hall going, I can take them, you know, you know, right over here, you know, Twinkies, yeah, come on. And but there was this great debate over what should be the official snack of New York State. And so we always laugh at the ethics training, because something that government is so good at is they strain at the gnat, right? So we have a Bible study that you would think would be teaching ethics to elected officials, but they want to close it down over a chocolate chip cupcake. And yet you can have a fundraiser and you can give them thousands and thousands of dollars, or you could have as much alcohol as they consume or whatever. That was okay. And that's a picture of really what government is without God at its core. And by the way, that's the picture of our hearts without God at our core as well. Because ultimately, government is ordained by God. Government's not bad. Government is not the enemy. Government is a good thing. Can it outgrow what it's supposed to be? Can it go into other areas of jurisdiction? Absolutely. But even a bad government is better than no government at all. Even a bad government is better than anarchy. And you know, government is ordained by God. I hear that after the service today, you're going to be electing new leaders. Well, that's a form of government. That's a form of service. And the scripture doesn't give us a great deal of detail regarding church polity. We learn some very basic things about church structure, and then God kind of leaves the rest up to each congregation to figure out how they're going to set up their form of government. But that's to help you function as a body, so that when someone needs their building painted and they can't reach the peaks, there's a place you can go to get the help you need. There's a structure for that, right? I mean, what would church look like if we came in today and there were no rules whatsoever, cultural or otherwise, right? We don't know who's going to preach. We don't know who's going to sing, who's going to play. Someone comes in today and says, I think I'm going to play the harmonica today. And someone says, no, I'm going to play the trumpet. Well, I don't want to sing that song. I'm going to sing that song. You ought to start playing your own songs. Things don't work too well, right? And so government kind of works the same way, is that, you know, there has to be some continuity to what we're doing for really for the safety and the protection of people. You know, Romans chapter 13, which is actually a text I rarely preach because everybody expects me to preach it, right? But Romans 13 is where I'd like you to look, because in the midst of a pandemic moment, it's certainly become a hot topic again. Romans chapter 13. And the title in my Bible says, A Christian's Duty to the State, right? A Christian's Duties to the State. Romans 13 says this, Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. Think about that. Just listen to that verse again. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. Just stop and consider that for a minute. Do you believe that all authority comes from God? If you do not, you have an issue with the scriptures. That doesn't mean that I'd like all of the authorities all the time. I'm not real fond when I'm driving down the road and I happen to be going 2 miles over the speed limit and I get pulled over and ticketed. Now, let's just pretend it was only 2 miles, all right? Because in fairness, it probably was more than that. But I'm not real fond of the authority at that moment in time. And yet, as a Christian, I have to recognize I am the one that broke the law. I am the one in violation. This authority exists for a reason, and it really is for the protection of this people, right? I don't always appreciate everything that government does. I don't appreciate every elected official all the time. There are some things that this government has done that I do not appreciate. Looking at the state level, I did not appreciate when Governor Cuomo moved his Abortion Expansion Act in January of 2019. I did not appreciate that. I was against that. I fought against that. I fought against and I fight against legislation all the time because I happen to live in a country that gives me the freedom and the ability to do so. And because I live in a land that gives me the freedom to be able to stand up for liberties, I am allowed to go there and to speak my grievance before my government. The Constitution gives us those liberties, right? And so I'm still working within the bounds of government. But it also means that I cannot dismiss the authorities. As a Christian, I've got to recognize that those authorities are instituted by God for reasons I don't always understand, but it is. Assemblyman Danny O'Donnell is from Manhattan. He and I disagree in many, many issues. Back during the days of debate over the same-sex marriage bill, the Marriage Equality Act here in New York, he and I were on opposite sides and are oftentimes on opposite sides of most issues. But I can remember one time that we were working on a homeschool situation and we were trying to help out some special needs students that were homeschool families that were running into some problems with the state. And it required us to move some legislation. And Assemblyman O'Donnell became the champion for me in the assembly in moving that legislation and getting it across the finish line. We disagree on many issues, but he was a great help to me on that, and he helped push it to get it done. And so though we disagree, and though I don't always side with him on other issues of life and marriage and family and other things, on this point, we were able to work together, and God had given him a certain amount of authority that he was able to use for this purpose. The Bible's pretty clear that everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. And by the way, God sets them up, and God can also take them down. You may remember Governor Nebuchadnezzar, and as we like to say, right? Nebuchadnezzar was around for a short while, and I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because at the time, he came in and he said he was going to be a steamroller in this state. He was going to move his agenda. Well, he went to D.C. and got in some trouble, and then he was no longer the governor, and like that, he was gone. Now, God allowed that to be revealed. It was revealed, and he was gone like that. And I remember when I was in the Capitol when that news broke, and the news broke from Seattle FBI first. And so it started out there, and then it moved here. So literally people outside of the state knew what Governor Spitzer had been involved in and had released that information. We were in the Capitol getting information from other states before people in the Capitol knew what was going on. And I remember when Governor Spitzer then had to resign his office. And just that thought, it just hit me, you know, the Nebuchadnezzar reference. Because sometimes your pride can so get in the way, God can set you up and God can take you down. Every elected official is there for the time that God determines them to be, no more, no less. I don't want that to be fatalistic. There's something somewhere in here where God's permissive will comes into play and all those things that are quite frankly are beyond me and even my understanding of how all that works. But I just have to recognize that God allows them to be there for a certain season of time, for his perfect purposes, and when he desires them not to be, they're not. That's also why during election time, I'll work so hard for candidates I believe in, but once the election is over, I have to recognize that the people have spoken, God has allowed that person to be there, those people to be there, for a certain reason. And why as a Christian, I can be content now in who that makeup of that legislature is, even if I don't always agree with it, or I recognize it's going to make my job more challenging come the next legislative session, as it often does. Verse 2 says this, "So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant to you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience." Now, I want you to think back. Who was in control when Paul was writing these words? Do you remember who was in control? It wasn't the Jewish people. It was the Romans, right? Yeah, yeah. The Romans were in control. And they were pretty harsh. You know, the Romans very firmly believed that they would have peace through strength, right? And so they were a strong army. They did not always treat the people that they ruled rightly. In fact, there's a lot of what we would call war crimes things today that had occurred, a lot of abuse that occurred. And there was a fear in many ways of the Roman rule. And even in the midst of what we would call a bad government at times, and it wasn't always, but oftentimes, when these things would occur, Paul's writing these words. And so picture yourself as Paul, and who's going to be imprisoned by this same government, by the way, and all that he's been through, and yet he's writing these words saying, government is ordained by God. Government is instituted by God. The Christian duty is submit to government, you know, and it goes on. That's Paul writing from his perspective. I would argue that we have far more liberties and more freedom today under an American form of government than Paul had under a Roman form of government. And yet he still wrote the words, submit to those in authority over you. That's why this pandemic moment has been so challenging for Christians. Because, you know, we came up against a government that said, you cannot meet. And Christians haven't always understood our perspective on that, or frankly, the biblical perspective at times, or where that line is. When this perspective of the pandemic first began, we didn't know how serious it was going to be. We didn't know how bad the situation was. And so when the public safety issue came down that people were not to meet, we encouraged churches to comply with that. And that did not sit well with some people, for, as you can imagine, right? But we believe that we are to submit to those in authority over us. Now, government was not targeting churches alone. Had government only said to churches, you cannot meet, you're no longer allowed to preach the gospel, that would be something far different. But government didn't do that. Government shut down casinos, places of commerce. God shut down churches and schools and so many other things. So it wasn't targeted towards the gospel, it was a public safety issue. And so we didn't have an issue telling churches that for a season of time, we would urge you to comply with government. We really rallied to help churches be able to still minister to their communities despite not being able to meet in person. The challenge for me, though, is that at some point, where does the restoration of liberty begin? And that's the struggle that I'll admit I'm at today, because I also believe that we have a constitutional right to gather and to assemble and to be involved in religious worship and all of those things, the free exercise of religion. And yet I'm not sure when government is going to lift those restrictions. There's the fine line. Technically in government right now, you have the right to meet to one-third of a building capacity. So 33% of your church capacity can meet. No more, right? You can have less, but no more. If you have an outdoor gathering, you can have 50 people at a gathering, which makes no sense to me, right? You know, 50 outside, but a third inside, whatever. It doesn't mean that I agree with what government is doing, but I am aware of it, and I try to the best of our ability to comply with those things. I am not a person that's really in favor of wearing masks, and yet I will wear a mask, partly out of a courtesy, partly out of respect for my governing authorities. I will also say that I will fight those things in whatever rights I have to be able to try to restore liberty, and that's the process that we're in right now. So I would ask you to pray for us as an organization, because as we have pressured the governor to reopen, he did reopen churches, not as much as we wanted, but he allowed them up to 25% and then 33%, and we seem like we're stuck at the 33% capacity. And we don't want to be in a position to where we're just kind of saying to government, we're going to do whatever we want. That's not a good example. It's not a biblical example. But at the same time, we want to be able to comply with civil authorities, but then to help authorities to also see it's time to restore these liberties. And so as our organization now transitions from the limited church opening, limited school opening, to getting back to increasing those liberties, particularly regarding churches, I would ask you to pray for us that we would find favor with government authorities, that we can get to that position again. It is my personal opinion, this is opinion here at this point, that we've moved beyond the early days of the pandemic and the COVID-19. We know what it is. It is safe for churches to gather. It is safe for churches as long as they practice certain measures to be able to do so. And we would like to see government that would recognize the importance of churches to do that once again. So that's something we're working on, just so you know. I want to finish these verses, though. Therefore, verse 5 says, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Yeah, that's the other part I don't like. Since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls, even when they're cashless. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. One of the other things that I try to practice as a Christian involved in government is showing honor to those whom honor is due. Every letter that I send out to an elected official, proper etiquette is I address it as the honorable, right? I may know they're not very honorable, right? But the proper etiquette says I refer to them as the honorable. So the outside of the envelope says the honorable, you know, so-and-so. And the inside it may say dear senator, dear governor, dear member of assembly or whatever. But the outside, the etiquette says the honorable. Because once you're in elected office, that's the title that you carry as what we have as a society. I also try to practice that rule that we show honor to whom honor is due, and that we are very careful to not name call, to not degrade, to not speak down against elected officials in an unnecessary way. And that's hard because, you know, in the culture today, in the world in which we live, we're driving apart this way. I want to try to focus on the issues. And so when this candidate or this person opposes something, then I'm going to talk about the issue, but not the individual as much as possible. Now, I may name the individual so you know where they stand on the issues. I certainly want you to be an informed voter, but I don't want to be in a position to where I'm coming up with comical names or harassing them in some way. Nebuchadnezzar was a little edgy for me, all right, just so you know. But we make a biblical allusion there. But that's kind of what I'm talking about. You know, I love political cartoons, but you don't often see them in a lot of our stuff because of the nature of, we want to make sure we're still trying to show reverence and honor to whom it is due. And I challenge us as we think about our duties as Christians to remember that we are to show honor to those in elected office, to show honor to governing authorities. In fact, I have learned in my time working in government that when I approach them in that way, it helps me to really have a lot more favor with them. So often I find groups that want to come to Albany that want to demand their rights or whatever it might be, and they have every right to proclaim these rights. But the tone and the tenor in which we approach those in authority over us makes a far different case than when we approach them in a way that we show them the proper honor and proper reverence. I disagree with Governor Andrew Cuomo on many, 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 many issues, right? Do I have enough many's in there? And yet, we pray for him. We pray for his salvation. We pray for his family. We pray his heart will grow in issues that we care about, that he'll be sensitive to the sanctity of human life, to the importance of family and marriage, that he'll recognize that there are errors that his administration has made and seek to rectify those. And when I will one day hopefully have the chance to meet with him, as I shared in Sunday school, we've met with every other governor, but this one seems to be a lot more lone wolf, it would be a position of deference, honor, and respect. Governor, you've been given an authority from God, but God has given certain areas of jurisdiction to the family and to the church. And Governor, we need you to recognize these areas of authority and jurisdiction just as we recognize yours. And so when I meet with senators, I meet with members of assembly, my approach is much the same way. Now, I will be honest. Once the relationship has grown, sometimes it changes. I remember I walked into a senator's office, and how it kind of works is I have a legislative director who works in Albany. And back when he was lobbying more regularly, he would take staff meetings. And when the issue needed to be escalated to a different level, he would call me in to meet with the senator. And so he would work with the staff and set it all up, and then if things weren't progressing the way he'd like, he'd escalate it. He'd say, Jason, I need you to meet with Senator so-and-so. And I remember I walked into one meeting, and the senator was really taken off on me and did not like the position that we had, and was using some rather colorful language and was kind of getting in our faces and yelling and things. And I remember at one point I stood up, and I did not use colorful language, but I used very firm language. And I got back in his face, and we kind of had this little back and forth. And my legislative director just kind of sat there in the chair. In his family, they didn't yell very much. In mine, they did, all right? And we handled conflict a little differently. And after we left there, he said, I didn't realize you would ever speak that way, you know, to a senator. So we have to understand, in the region of the state where that senator was from, that's actually respected. You know, and it was a very tough talk, and we left, and we were friends, and everything was good, but we had to have a very difficult conversation and work through that, and I was sensitive enough to the relationship, the situation, to be able to escalate it at just the right time. And so there's a little level of where you have to work within as you grow in relationship with elected officials as to how you do that. But the Christian duty is to submit to those in authority over us. Even as we escalated the conversation in that meeting, I didn't leave my Christianity behind. I didn't match every word that he dropped on me and respond in the same manner. We didn't name call. We didn't do those things, but we were very firm and we're not moving. This is the line at which we stand, and here's why. And yes, Senator, if you do not like that, this is our position, and we will go elsewhere, but this needs to be done. And sometimes that has to happen. And so I just want to challenge us as believers that this is a difficult time for us right now because we're all over the map. There are people, as I talk with various pastors and churches, some churches that never closed their doors during the pandemic, some that closed their doors for a season. They reopened in, you know, maybe early May, something like that, before there was any allowance for churches to technically reopen. Some churches are only now beginning to reopen. Some are saying they will not reopen until 2021. And everyone is asking the question, and they always, you know, when should we reopen? What's the date? And my advice and my counsel to each church that I speak with is, Pastor, you are the under-shepherd of that congregation. You're going to have to work with your leadership to determine what is best in your region of the state, in your church, in your situation. And that's not a cop-out for me. There's people that are down in the heart of where this happened in Queens that are still devastated by this. People are not ready to meet. There's people in Chautauqua County, Jamestown area, where they haven't had a case of COVID in weeks, and there's nothing around them for, you know, 75 miles. Man, they're ready to come back 100%. They've got to work through that. And so I'm encouraging people to, as much as you can, to comply with civil authorities in accordance with the scriptures. But at the same time, there comes a point to where if government does not restore the liberties, then we have to begin to think about and have conversations regarding civil disobedience. Here's my caution to you on civil disobedience, though. And there are some very prominent churches around the country that are engaging in acts of civil disobedience right now. And there's a fine, fine line. Because one of the requirements that I believe before a Christian can engage in acts of civil disobedience is, have you exhausted all of your legal recourses? In the system of government that we have as Americans, if we do not agree with what elected officials do, we have a court system that weighs in. The court is ultimately the arbiter of what we believe concerning even constitutional matters. Does the court sometimes get things wrong? Yes, it does. And that's a different conversation if the court does not rule rightly on an issue. But as churches, we have to walk through that process, and it's not a quick one, if we want our conscience to be clear in regard to submitting to those in authority over us. If government came to us next Sunday and chained the doors shut and said, you can no longer preach the gospel, that is a clear command that is in violation of God's scripture. We are to go forth and declare the gospel. And you can't stop us from doing that if that is the reason why you're trying to stop it. This is a stickier situation because it's a public safety issue. You may disagree with the extent of the public safety or how that plays out as to how far that extends. That's a conversation to be had. But at its core, that's still where government is at. If you sound like I've been all over the map, or if you think I've been all over the map today, it's because I am trying to be sensitive to where people are at. At the same time, I believe that our ministry is entering into a phase now that so many months into this pandemic, we are now working with elected officials to try to restore those liberties. We had believed by the time we got to phase four that churches would be allowed to meet at 100% capacity again with virtually no restrictions. That never came to be, and essentially we've been left in a holding pattern of 33%. So just know that this fall, one of the activities that we're working on with the present administration is to try to extend and restore those liberties. There's a little season in which I'll admit we're waiting while schools reopen, just to make sure that the government is right, that this doesn't resurge, that things are safely done. But if schools begin to reopen and we don't see a resurgence, then we need to step up that language to remind the government that there are constitutional liberties for churches to be able to meet. And know that that will be a fall conversation that we continue to have with the Cuomo administration. And I ask you to pray for us along those lines. He's not always the easiest governor to work with, right? But yet, nonetheless, we have to speak up for those that we represent in the evangelical Christian community. I appreciate your prayers and your support for our organization. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we have briefly looked at the scriptures today, and in many ways, Lord, I've been more subdued in my preaching style than oftentimes. Lord, there's a gravity of this matter, that when we talk about respect for those in authority over us, submitting to civil authorities, submission is something that we as a church need to model to the culture at large. We are living in a world today in which authority is being rejected. We can turn on the news and we can see any number of cities, any number of places to where authority is being thrown out the window and rejected. And yet, Father, you have called us to be a people that submits to those in authority. That is not a weakness, it is a meekness. Just like our Lord was not weak, he was meek. He could have called down armies of angels from heaven, yet he did not. He willingly submitted. Even so, he went to the cross because it was a part of a purpose that you had for his life and for our salvation. And Father, I pray that even through our submission to authority, that we will have a bold testimony for those around us. They will even look to how we submit. It will open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. And Father, help us to understand, even like Paul, that there came a time when he had to declare his rights as a Roman citizen. And to declare that and to say, the time has come. He didn't always play that card. But there came a time which he said, now is the time. I am a Roman citizen. Father, help us as a people to know when the time is right, when the hour has come, to say, we have constitutional liberties. We are citizens. And to exercise that right, even in the matters of our religious liberties. Father, we thank you for this. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.